should all be feeling 10 feet tall. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. We have the assurance of heaven. And I trust from our redeemed hearts we are saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We need to get out of this place. It ain't getting better, but the hope is glorious. There was a dear Christian lady, and she lived next door to an atheist who constantly berated her. When she prayed, the atheist could hear her. And he thought to himself, you know, she's crazy. She prays all the time like that, but doesn't she realize there isn't a God? Many times while she was praying, he would go to her house and harass her. Lady, why do you pray all the time? Don't you know there's no God? But she kept on praying. One day she ran out of groceries, and as usual, she was praying to the Lord, explaining her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. As usual, the atheist heard her, and he thought to himself, I'll go and fix her. So he went off to the grocery store, bought a whole bunch of groceries, took them to her house, put them on the front porch, rang the bell, and hid in the bushes to see what she would do. Well, when she opened the door and she saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord with all her heart. She was singing and shouting everywhere. The atheist then jumped out of the bushes and told her, you crazy old lady, God didn't bring those groceries. I went out and bought them, and I brought them to you. Well, she started to jump up and down and praise the Lord even more. And he asked her, what was her problem? Well, she said, I knew the Lord was going to provide my groceries. But she said, I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay for them. Well, I enjoyed that piece. And I've enjoyed all the music that we've sung and the hymns and so on. But just a little bit of basin theology, I think we all could do a few lessons in, couldn't we? And so important as we see what the Lord had been doing in the hearts and lives of these disciples. And my eye is running. Well, it's watering, it's not running, it's still there. But anyhow, we were looking yesterday morning on the a little bit of the life of Judas, or the latter days of Judas, the latter hours of his life. And so we're going to go back to John chapter 13, and we're going to start looking in there again. John chapter 13 and verse number 18. I trust you brought your Bible with you. Never treat this book lightly or that it's not important. If you were living in countries where they forbade it, you would be keeping it and hiding it and using it in secret even. But we become very complacent and think it's not cool or whatever. But oh, there's nothing more precious than this holy book that is given and entrusted to us. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am, and you notice he is in italics, so it's not there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning or reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And John often refers to himself in that way, not using his own name. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And yesterday we identified this individual, Judas, gave a little bit of a background about him. We also brought in the fact of King David in the day of his rejection that we read of in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and how he too crossed the brook Kidron as a rejected king. And you remember the messianic prophecy we have in Psalm 41 and 9. My own familiar friend, and Psalm 41 and 9 has, "In whom I trusted, has lifted up his heel against me." The Lord leaves out those words, "in whom I trusted." He knew Judas. He knew what was going to happen in his omniscience. And this incident in David's life took place 1,000 years prior to what we see taking place here in John chapter 13. And you notice that the moment and these moments in the upper room were weighing heavily upon his heart. We read that he was troubled in spirit. And remember, although he is the eternal Son of the eternal God, he was man. He was perfect man. He had emotions like you and I have emotions. He knew what it was to cry, because remember at the grave of Lazarus, when Mary and Martha were there, we read those two little words, "Jesus wept." I'm glad he does, because he enters into the heart issues and emotions and problems that you and I face. He is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He was tried in all points as we are, uniquely sin apart, but he has appreciated and understands every emotion that you have gone through and do go through. I've said this, and those from Barry have heard me say this. I often marvel at the words of John chapter 7. I think it's verse 58 is the last verse. It says, "And everyone," he had been with the multitudes and the people and his disciples and them that were there, "everyone went to his own house." And the next verse reads, chapter 8 and verse 1, "Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." And I say, remember, the chapter divisions, the verse divisions have been put there by man. The book itself is inspired, but the chapter divisions and the verses are put there by people, men, and good men, obviously. But so it's all one continued expression. "Everyone went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." And I get choked up when I think of that. After what they had seen and heard from him, wasn't there one person who could have looked to him and said, "Lord, come and spend the night with us"? Everyone went to his own house, and he goes to the Mount of Olives and sleeps under a starry sky. Not even a blanket to pull over him. So you understand when he says in John 11, he wept. And And when we read here that he was troubled in verse 21 in spirit, never forget that even the problems and disciplines and disappointments and discouragements that you go through and that I go through, he's with us in it. And there's a gentle tear sometimes, I think, that falls from the eyes of our Savior, even in glory. Judas was so disillusioned, so hardened. And you remember the Oriental custom, different to what we saw there? It wasn't like that, I don't believe at all. You remember that they were on couches. There was a banquet table in the middle, and they would be on couches all the way around in a U shape. There would be about three to the couch, and they would be have their heads in and their feet would be out. And John apparently was on the right side and Judas on the left, as I mentioned yesterday, and this would be the place of privilege and honor. And so the master, with a sigh and a low voice, says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you," in verse 21, "one of you will betray me." And that would have been sent ripples around that circle very quickly, and heads would be turning and eyes would be looking and wondering, who in the world is he talking about? And you remember I mentioned that Peter kind of, you know, "John." And so John asks the Savior, "Lord, who is it?" And in verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.'" And so the Savior here has identified the one who is going to betray him. And notice what he says in verse number 27. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." At this point, Satan was maneuvering and directing Judas, who was away from God, and now he enters him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." When you go over to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account, he says in verse 26, well, let's just go back there, Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. And verse number 24, Jesus, Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 24, "Then the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him," Jesus is speaking here, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said, "You've said it." And so it was Judas, who was the keeper of the purse. As I said yesterday, the minister of finance is no longer simply a tool in the hands of the chief priests. He is now a pawn of Satan. And he allows himself to be open and vulnerable to the prince of the power of the age, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And boy, do we see it increasing more and more every day. And so Satan takes full control and possession of this dark man, and Judas begins his dastardly work. He has betrayed the Son of God. He had received that love token from the Lord and refused it because he was greedy for money. We spoke of Benedict Arnold yesterday, didn't we? And I can almost see the Savior as he's seated there, his shoulders slump. His eyes are heavy and sad, and perhaps his eyes well up in tears. His face is so softened. He feels the betrayal of Judas, but he says to him firmly in verse 27, "What you do, do quickly," because Calvary was coming. And all of those disciples, the other 11, heard the words of the Savior. And you notice in verse number 28 and 29 that they misunderstood his words. Look at verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. What you do, do it quickly. You know, get going. Who is it? You know, and all of this. And let's read verse 20. For no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, but for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus has said to him, buy those things we need for the feast. Now, they were celebrating the Passover, and he was going to institute the Lord's Supper. So maybe there was someone who thought, well, we must have forgotten something. So he's going to send them out to get something. Or that he should give something to the poor. What a noble effort to give to the poor. But there was something far more important than giving to the poor. There was the Master here, the Lord of life and glory. And you notice, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was dark. We turn over to Matthew's gospel again, chapter 26 and verse number 24. And it's good to read all the gospel accounts of this, you know, because Matthew says these words that the Lord said, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. It would have been far better if Judas had never been born into this world. Why would Jesus say that? Because he was doomed. Now to a lost eternity. You can't sell the Lord of life and glory for a few shekels of gold. You'll damn your own soul for eternity. And so it would soon be an eternal darkness. He went out, we read in verse 30, and it was night. Acts 1:25 says that he might go to his own place. And for 2,000 years, Judas has been in a lost eternity, perishing, and only crying that he could redo everything that he had done. But you can't, it's gone. And the sad drama of this event doesn't end here. Go over to John chapter 18. Now, as you turn over, you go to John 14, 15, 16, 17. It's all part of the same discourse that we've been reading of in John chapter 13. Now we come to John chapter 18, and the upper room ministry had been finished. They had left the upper room on their way to the cross. And you notice what it says, when Jesus had spoken these words. What words? Well, the words that we have in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. And again, the same brook that David crossed over in his rejection 2,000 years prior, where there was a garden in which his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And I wish they hadn't put the he in there, even though it's in italics. It shouldn't be there. He simply answers that divine title that is his, I am, the eternal God in human form, who was, who is, who always will be. They drew back, you notice, and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. I love those words. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. The 11 were still there with him. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God puts his name in? And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father hath given me? And so it is, under the cloak of darkness, a band of men with torches, clubs, lanterns, and swords stealthily move towards Galilee, at least Gethsemane. The torches illuminated dispel the darkness. All their plans were in order. The one to be arrested would be pointed out by Judas, because he had told them that I'll go and I'll give him a kiss. And that's the one you'll want to take, him. And so Judas makes a brief sprint. Can you not see him as he sees the Lord just coming? And he runs. And he comes towards the Savior with his arms raised high. And he shouts out, Hail, Rabbi! Or greetings, Rabbi. You read that in Matthew chapter 6, 26, and verse number 49. I see Judas with his hands raised. He brings them down on the shoulder, each of his shoulders. And it is suggested that he brought the Lord close to him and kisses him on one cheek, and then kisses him on the next cheek. And the Lord looks at him, and he looks compassionately at him, but he looks at him straight in the eye, and he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Matthew's Gospel 26 again tells us, friend, why have you come? Did you notice the terminology, friend? He wasn't his enemy. The eternal purposes of God were being fulfilled, but still he was a friend. And in Luke it says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Chapter 22, 48. And that expression, Son of Man, is used 80 times in the New Testament. It's the favorite title of the Lord Jesus. And Son of Man literally means the representative man. And so when Judas comes and the Savior sees him and he plants that kiss upon his cheek, he says, are you betraying the Son of Man? The representative man, I'm representing every man set apart in this world and woman, of course. And the perfect man kisses the sinful man. The man, the Son of Man, the man as God intended man to be. Oh, how we've fallen, haven't we? And so it was really an amazing thing. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Nothing is said. Judas kisses the Lord on both cheeks. And he kissed the very door of heaven. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? In one of his great I Ams in chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And there was his ticket, if we might say, the door to heaven right there. And he kissed him and damned his soul for all of eternity. Well, these men with their wicked deeds, move in quickly with their swords to arrest him. I mean, you can't believe the number of soldiers there must have been with their lanterns and torches and swords drawn. They must have been looking for the top offender in the nation, number one on the list of the most wanted felons. He was the one they wanted. But I like John's account because it's a little different. And notice what he says here in verse number 5 of chapter 18. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back. The soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, saying, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go away." First of all, you remember when he said, "I am," they fell, they drew back and fell to the ground. And I have heard this said, well, these men were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they fell to the ground. No, this had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. This had everything to do with omnipotence standing in their presence. The omnipotent God in human form. They weren't seeking to worship him. They weren't seeking to know him. They were not even wanting him. They hated him. He was their number one target to get him out of the land. And so when he says, "I am," they couldn't stand. That's a total misrepresentation of the word of God. False teaching to the very core. And so it was. Then he says, I love verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am." And then these words, "Therefore, if you seek me," and I see his hand, it just sweeps around like this, "let these guys go their way. Let the disciples go. The 11 go. You want me? Let these fellas go. Take me, but leave them." And even in the hour of intense grief and sorrow, even though he's being arrested and Calvary is looming before him, he intercedes on behalf of his own. "Let these guys go away." I was looking at Hebrews 7:25 before I came over, where we have the Lord Jesus. Let's go over to Hebrews 7:25 for a moment. It came to my mind as I thought of these verses again. Hebrews 7:25. Great verse. "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost or completely or forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him, for them." And it's that little expression, "since he always lives to make intercession for them." And the Lord Jesus here in Gethsemane was making intercession for his own disciples. And the man at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus, this very moment is making intercession for you and me. He ever liveth. He is a continuous high priestly prayer. He always lives to make intercession for them. And that thrills my heart and encourages my soul. Well, Peter, he was the great defender, draws his sword, and is smartly rebuked by the Lord. "Peter, put your sword into the sheath." And then he adds these words, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" That bitter cup. The cup of wrath. The cup that he willingly endured for you and for me so that we would never drink the cup of darkness, the cup of eternal wrath. And that's why I love the Lord's Day morning. The first day of the week, it's always the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. And that word, that terminology is gone, you know. And I share this little story. Our granddaughter married an Alaskan. And now I have a great son, grandson who's an American. Well, we both have a great grandson who is an American. The first one who's not a Canadian. But we love him. I mean, it's the next best thing of being Canadian is American. But anyhow, when she was talking to him on the phone in one of their early conversations, it was a Saturday evening, and she said, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, now, Jesselyn, you have a blessed Lord's Day. She almost dropped the receiver. You know who uses that terminology? You have a blessed Lord's Day. That really touched her heart. The Lord was important. The Lord's Day was important. And you see, this is for you and for me as we gather and think of the Lord Jesus. He was going to drink that cup so that as we gather on the first day of the week, we can remember him in his own appointed way. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Some people say if we remember him every week, it becomes too familiar. I've been married 60 years and she's not too familiar. And I don't think there's a day that I can say, maybe a few, but that I don't tell her I love her. And I do. And if we love the Lord, we'll want to tell him we love him. And he's given us this memorial feast, and it's a weekly celebration of the practice of the early church. I don't know why in Christendom it has been so neglected, and we don't come unitedly together. And there to Calvary, we turn our eyes. And we rest on the Lord Jesus, the one who paid the ultimate price for you and for me. Well, after the betrayal, Judas must have been a man with conflicting emotions. There was anger, despair, there was regret, there was horror, there was shame. And he collects his raging thoughts and filled with remorse, he runs out to find the chief priests and the elders. And he stands alone, this man. No one cared for him any longer. He's haggard, desperate, insane with guilt. And he throws down the blood money on the temple floor. And he screeches out, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And I can just hear it. He wasn't saying, I have sinned, I betrayed innocent blood. He was screaming from the depths of his soul. He recognized the dastardly deed he had done. And you want to know something? That cry, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, are the last recorded words of Judas. And they still ring in his ear this morning in a lost eternity. I wonder if everyone in this room this morning is truly born of the Spirit. You may come from a Christian home. You may go to church with your parents only because you have to go or whatever. But are you truly born of the Spirit? If the Lord were to come and we were raptured out of this room this morning, even so, come, Lord Jesus, it'd be a great time to go. Let's go. Would you be still sitting in your seat this morning? And remember, you only have one life. One kick at the can, you'll never do it twice, So live it well. C.T. Studd, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so the 30 pieces of silver clang and roll on the marble floor. And with that deep groan in his heart, he hastily departs. He's running as fast and as far as his legs can carry him. He has a twisted, agonizing look upon his face. He runs faster and farther until he's outside of the city wall of Jerusalem. And go over to Acts chapter 1 now for a moment. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 15. And in those days, Acts 1:15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which by the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And when he says by the mouth of David, you remember 2 Samuel 15, or 25 rather, where Ahithophel betrayed David. And the psalmist quoted Psalm 41 and 9, "My own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me, who came to guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, he was part of the 12, he obtained a part in this ministry, in this service. He was the treasurer. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails, his intestines, gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Dama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, deserted, and let no one live in it. And then it says, and let another take his office, his position." And you remember, as you read the rest of the chapter, Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas. It is suggested that Judas ran. He runs finally. He's out of the city completely. He sees a suitable tree. He takes off the girdle of his tunic, that tunic in which he had put all the 30 pieces of silver, and when he's in the temple, he throws it on the ground. He wanted nothing to do with it. And by the way, the chief priest and the elders, they didn't want it either. "What is that to us?" To us, they could say, "You see to it." What they were really saying is, "Listen, Judas, we got our man, and you got your money. Get lost." They had no sympathy for him. They got whom they were wanting, the Lord Jesus. And so this dark man takes that girdle, that piece of material, flings it over a sturdy branch, ties it around his neck, and he jumps. And he's into eternity, into the darkness of eternity. There was no one there to mourn his lonely death. No one to hear his last cry. On that fateful night, the man who had betrayed his Lord, there was another man. His name is Peter. And he denies his Lord. One man returned and repented. The other didn't. And he's lost. The hymn writer or the old poet has said, "Some as of old, man by himself is still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Isn't that true? Judas sold himself for 30 pieces of silver, not Christ. William Blaine has penned these beautiful words, 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of life they gave, 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. But this was the priestly value of the Holy One of God. And they weighed it out in the temple, the price of the Savior's blood. 30 pieces of silver laid in Iscariot's hand. 30 pieces of silver and the aid of an armed band. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, brought the humbled Son of God at midnight from the garden where his sweat had been like blood. 30 pieces of silver burns on the traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver, oh, it's hellish gain. I have sinned and betrayed the guiltless. He cried with a fervent voice as he threw them down in the temple and ran to a madman's death. 30 pieces of silver. I trust that you'll not be selling your Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Don't let the world deceive you, young people. It has no interest in you. The devil has no interest in you except to see you ruin your lives. And look at today. I mean, the amount of young people who are overdosing on drugs every day is just, it's unbelievable. We have a friend who goes to the little assembly in Waverly. He's retired, but he works for a funeral home. And he was saying one weekend, and he lives up in the Midland area, and that's where he works. He said, Jim, he said, you would not have believed how many bodies of young people I picked up this weekend. You would not believe how many bodies of young people I picked up this weekend, and that's in Midland. Oh, just don't sell your soul, young people, if you know Christ. Live for him and live faithfully for him, all of us. Well, we'll come and we'll look at the last section of this chapter tomorrow morning, God willing. And there's one other man that needs to be looked at in this chapter. That's Peter. And so let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had of being here this morning, of sharing a few thoughts from your word. Just minister to our hearts, minister to our souls. Help us to be faithful, Lord. May we become faithful men. May we continue to be faithful men and women of God. You've given your all for us. May we give our all for you. And Lord, we just pray for your continued blessing upon us. And we pray your blessing upon each one. We thank you for our brother Brett opening the meeting in prayer. This is a miracle. Walking. We give the glory. But Lord, you know issues still. And we pray in your grace that you will be gracious. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.